Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Hi, everybody. Yeah, my name's Dennis. I used to be one of the pastors here, and I'm glad to, just honored to be back with you. I want to start our time together by asking you a quick question. Are any of you familiar with the television program called Is It Cake? With Mikey Day from SNL fame. If you're not, it's a contest where people are asked to decide whether an object that they're looking at is made out of cake batter or if it's the real thing. And you would think that it would be relatively easy to tell a real beach ball from a fake one, or an igloo cold container from a real one, or a conch shell from a real one. You'd be able from a fake one. You would think that it would be really easy to do. But these bakers are so good that the outside is absolutely identical. But on the inside, oh, my goodness, how different they really are. As the old saying goes, you cannot tell a book by its cover. Some things that look real oftentimes are fake. Now, why start with that idea? Simply because that's the basis and the essence of the message that Jesus is going to give to the next church that he evaluates, the church in the ancient city of Sardis. What does he tell them? Well, let's take a look at it together. If you have a Bible, open please, Revelation chapter 3, as we're going to hear Jesus share his thoughts in a letter to a spiritually dead and dying people. Revelation chapter 3. That's page 1220 in that pew Bible in front of you. I think it's really important that you have God's word in front of you, because God's going to speak to us through his word. The Holy Spirit's got something for you and for me and for us together. And so if you'd like to read along, Revelation chapter 3. The church in the ancient city of Sardis. Now, as you're finding your place, let me remind you of the historic context. A pastor has been speaking in several weeks back here about Jesus' evaluation given to seven historic churches in ancient Asia Minor, which today is modern-day Western Turkey. They're actual churches. They were actual churches, just like Emmanuel Faith. Thus far, we've seen letters to Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira, four letters. And now we're going to come to this church at Sardis. And Jesus is presented in each one of these letters as being the head of the church. He's the sovereign Lord of the church. And he can see perfectly into each assembly and to each individual member's heart and life. And he sees the good, and he sees the bad. And he sees the holy, and he sees the sinful. And his message to those who are holy, he's going to say, keep going. But to those who have compromised, he's going to say, repent. And you've got some decisions to make as to how you're going to live your life. And so this message that he gives in each one of these churches are very sobering and very, very straightforward. And we're going to see the same thing here in this church at Sardis. Now, we've also seen that these individual churches also represent a type of church as is seen throughout the entire history of Christendom, throughout all the history of mankind here. And we saw that in Ephesus was a letter to a drifting people. And Smyrna was a letter to a hurting or persecuted people. A Pergamum was a letter to a compromising people. And a couple weeks back, Pastor taught on Thyatira, who received a letter to a sinfully tolerant people. Sardis now is going to be no different here. A dead and dying people. Now, before we dig into it, each one of these cities here had something going on in its historic background that contributed to what Jesus said here. And it's no different in Sardis here. What do we know about this city? Well, it was the capital of the ancient kingdom known as Lydia. And it was a very, very prosperous and a very, very wealthy city. Maybe the main thing that's needed to know, be known is where it was built. The original city and capital of Sardis was up on top of the Acropolis. This is an AI-generated photo. The main part of the city was down below in the valley. But when enemies came against Sardis, everybody headed to the Acropolis. And there were perpendicular rock walls on three sides, and way up, very difficult. And so with the city up there, they thought that they were absolutely undefeatable. There's no way people are going to climb those rocks. And so what happened in the city is that they became complacent. They got a little sleepy. They got a little drowsy. And they didn't put out guards in the way that they should. And in the history of Sardis, they were conquered by the Persian army, which is today Iran. They sent rock climbers up those vertical faces. And they got into the city, took control of the Acropolis, and defeated Sardis. All because the leadership and the populace of the city thought, we're invincible. Nobody could ever defeat, nothing could ever happen to us. And as a result, the great glory of the city collapsed, and the history goes on. They were conquered by the Romans, an earthquake devastated the city, and everything within the city looked to the past for what it used to be, and they really had no future to look forward to. Well, that whole description is exactly what was going on in the church at Sardis. They'd grown complacent, a little drowsy, a little sleepy. Nothing could ever happen to us. And as a result, compromise crept into the church, and it was a declining church. And Jesus has some words for them here. Pretty straightforward words, sobering words. So what might the Lord say to a sleepy congregation? Let's dig into our text, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, like in each one of the letters, that's a reference to Jesus. He has the seven spirits of God. That doesn't mean that there are seven Holy Spirits. There's only one Holy Spirit. But this is most likely a reference to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, that talks about the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. And by using it here, the text is just telling us, Jesus is perfectly controlled by the Holy Spirit when he makes this evaluation. And the words that he speaks to the angel or the star or the elder messenger, the person who's going to preach this word to the congregation, Jesus' evaluation is going to be spot on. That's what this is about. He said, I'm not going to make a mistake. I'm not going to overstate it or understate it. What is good, I'll say is good, and what is bad, I'll say is bad. What is right, I'll say is great. What is wrong, I'll say you need to get after that. So with this perfect evaluation, Jesus sees into the church at Sardis, and he says this, verse 1, I know your works. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are what? You're dead. Yikes. In this context, obviously spiritually dead here. So from an external perspective, everything looked like it was going great in the church of Sardis. And their reputation among the general populace in the city was that of a thriving, alive fellowship of Christ followers. That was their reputation. It's not battling any kind of doctrinal heresy. There's no brazen public displays of sinfulness. There's no divisions here in this body. And Jesus saw it, and he knew. You have a reputation that you're spiritually alive, but he also knew better. And saying that the outward appearance, all that religious activity, just an illusion. Because the church was really filled with people who were Christian in name only. So what began in Ephesus when they left their first love, what they then became compromise in Pergamum and sinful tolerance of unbiblical behavior in Thyatira now reaches a new low here in the church at Sardis. Because what's happening is this: they're not being the church. They're playing church. And as a result, they got the same evaluation that Jesus gave to the religious folks of his day. He said, you're like whitewashed tombstones. Outwardly, you appear righteous to people. Inwardly, though, full of hypocrisy, lawlessness. Is it cake? Or is it real? Now, where did they get off track? Well, Jesus explains the end of verse 2. He says, "For I have not found your works complete." Not complete. The NIV translates the word as unfinished. So they did good works, but only to keep their name and to keep their reputation intact. But they didn't follow through with their commitments. Thus, their works were not complete. Now, why didn't they finish them? Well, we get some idea from the perfect tense that's used here in the Greek grammar for this verb, not to complete them. And apparently, they made, it emphasizes, a decision made in the past that has active implications for today. So for some reason, they made a decision that was guiding them and leading their choices at the present time. And the reason they didn't finish it went way, way back. And as I was digging in this text, I was thinking, well, what decision did they make that was so powerful in their lives right at that time? Because we're not specifically told, but I think the best way to understand it is that these folks made a decision to line themselves up with the society and with the cultural values of Sardis. And they essentially decided, we don't want to offend anybody with our religious views. Because it was all about their reputation. It was all about their name. It was all about what they looked like on the outside. And they didn't want to ruffle any feathers. So they simply were going along to get along. And that fed their reputation in the community. But they really did nothing to confront the reality of sin on the outside or the inside, see? And so as a result, you weren't going to hear a lot from the pulpit in the city of Sardis. You were not going to hear that greed is a sin. You wouldn't hear that. You wouldn't hear that marriage is one man and one woman. You're not going to hear, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Why? Because they didn't want to ruffle any feathers here. You wouldn't hear that character matters in leadership. Whatever the entity, but especially in political leadership, character matters. There was no talk that all races, all ethnicities are equal and welcome within the church. You'd never hear that killing babies is morally horrific, whether it be in Escondido, whether it be in Israel, or whether it be in Gaza. It's morally horrific. They just didn't want to ruffle anybody's feathers. They didn't want to offend anybody. So they wanted to be religious. They just didn't want to be fanatics. And that's why Jesus adds verse 2, "For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God." They're in the sight of the community, they were as alive as can be, but God, he said, not in my eyes. And I think that's part of the reason why in this letter we won't read of any persecution from the citizens of Sardis against the church. Because they didn't want to do anything to offend anybody here. So, man of faith, are we just playing church? Or we be in the church. And it's a critically important question to ask ourselves individually, corporately. As a human tendency is to drift away from the Lord, not closer to the Lord. That's what happened in Ephesus. Until they became like Pergamum. Until that spiral continued into Thyatira. And until the church is either dead or dying like in Sardis. And I started thinking, how does this happen? And I was reminded of a Southern Baptist pastor and evangelist by the name of Vance Havner, who postulated how drifting occurs in many organizations. I didn't know what to call it other than a deconstruction process. See, throughout history and even to this present day, when God wants to move, he typically starts with a godly woman or man and puts a vision for a mission to advance the cause of Christ in that woman or man's heart. And she or he just gets after it, passionate, driven. And it doesn't take long for that person to influence other people. And other people sign on to the mission with the same passion and the same vision for the future until that person becomes a movement. And a large group now starts to move in the direction to advance the cause of Christ. And as the thing begins to grow, there becomes a great need to organize that movement, which is a good thing. Organization, administration, absolutely critical. And the thing just keeps going. But if in that organization there is not a renewed commitment to the original mission, or they don't receive a fresh vision from the Lord about what he wants to do to advance the cause of Christ in a new way, it doesn't take long for that organization to stall and become more of a monument. A monument that refuses to take fresh steps of faith, take new risks, until that organization becomes content to live on past accomplishments. Oh, we used to do that. Oh, that was so great when we, oh, think back on, oh, that's Sardis. And what happens here, When you get into this monument stage, sadly, becomes more about maintaining the old forms and the old structures rather than being led by the Holy Spirit. And maybe even more damaging, it becomes more concerned with what people think in order to keep the organization financially afloat than with what God thinks. And it can have large buildings, and it can have large attendance, and it can have great program. But when it denies the only source of spiritual life, it becomes more of a mausoleum, museum, than it does a launching pad for new ministries, Christ-honoring ministries. And if you ever travel through Europe, you'll see some of these great cathedrals. They're just empty. Now, is there any hope for a church like that? And the answer is absolutely yes. Because there are always a few. Always a few who are not going to follow that God to please the people decision. And that's what happens in Sardis, verse 4. He says, you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. Soiled literally to stain. So there were some people who said, we're just going to tell the truth, even if it offends people. We're going to stay morally pure and do what's right in God's eyes above all else. Jesus says of those few, verse 4, they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Their words, their actions, and their hearts all united together to do what is right, first and foremost, in the eyes of the one who died on our behalf. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, what's right in his eyes. And I look out at you, and I know some of you, and so many of you have walked faithfully with the Lord. I just want to encourage you, keep going. Keep going. For those of you that I don't yet know, I'd love to be able to sit down with you and just look you in the eye and ask you, how you doing? And have you ask me, what's really going on in your soul? Because that's what church is. And at Emmanuel Faith Church, God has done a great work, and we pray that he just keeps continuing to. We have to line ourselves up, first and foremost, with him. Rather than this drifting away here. And so, keep going. Keep going. But if this is striking home to any of you, like it has with me, I've been sitting in this for the last 2 weeks, and boy, these words just kind of, how you doing? This is a little bit, this is straightforward, isn't it? And if you really understand and you're honest enough to admit that I've been a Christian in name only, then there's only one place for you to start. And the Bible just makes it abundantly clear. You cannot come alive yourself. You have to be born again, Jesus said. There's no other way. You can't change yourself. Only he can change you. And that's the good news of the gospel here. The Bible tells us clearly that we're all dead in our sin. I can explain it better with my hands than I can with my words. See, God created me, you, us, to be in a love relationship with him. Okay? And this is my story. created to be in a love relationship. I, in my arrogance and I, in my ignorance, I turned away from God. I didn't think that God's ways were very fun or smart, and I just didn't care. And the Bible says that the penalty of sin is death. Death is separation. And God, because he's holy and pure, turned away from me. That's the bad news. Sin always, always, always separates. Doesn't bring together. It always separates. The good news is that God so loved the world that he, what? Gave his only begotten son. And Jesus died on that cross to pay for the penalty of every sin I committed, my arrogance and ignorance and pride and stupidity. And then he calls. Turn to me. Ask me into your heart. Become my disciple. Follow me. Believe on me. Trust in me. Become a Christian. They're all synonyms for the same thing. Our sin is killing us. And the only way out is for us to turn and put our faith not in what we do, but in what he has done for us. Boy, and at that moment of turning, he then takes that new resurrection life and breathes us new life so that the dead comes alive spiritually. That's the only place you can start. Anybody here this morning? Jesus, save me. Forgive me. I've made a mess. I'm so sorry. I want you in my heart. I want to follow you. Well, if you haven't yet made that decision, that's the only place to do. Because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, he's the Son of God, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be forgiven of every sin you've ever committed. Changes everything. Hope you will. But as we see from this text, even people who experience new life can get sideways. They can become complacent. They can get sleepy, drowsy spiritually. And that's what happens here. And as a result, Jesus gives five commands. I just call them steps to renewal. So if this is striking home to any of you, just listen to what Jesus says. First thing, verse 2, he says, wake up. Wake up. That's what this text is meant to do. Whoa! How am I doing? What's going on here? There's an enemy that will try and deceive you and try and trick you and try to make you numb and just drift you away. And you gotta just let Christ shine in you. And once alert, Jesus says then, verse 2, strengthen the things that remain. The things, neuter in its gender, doesn't refer to strengthen the people, but refers to the spiritual experience with the grace and all the provision of God. See, renewal doesn't happen by me saying to you, come on, get going, do better. It's not where it starts. Work harder. Not where it starts. Where it starts, where the strength comes from, is our experience with the grace of God, where we begun to understand he has provided everything for us already. And we are in Christ, and we are already beloved, that no matter what happens, we are already forgiven. So it's never going to be try harder. It's always going to be drink deeper of his love. And to know that you are already beloved. And you, 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 you are already beloved. And when we take that in, and when we recognize we are accepted, then we can put that shame aside, we can put that guilt aside, because we all stumble, and we're all a little dinged. And some of us are more dinged than others. But Christ has provided everything for me. And when that identity, when that gets into my soul, when I can be quiet enough, and the message is that I'm not enough, and I'll never be enough, and why do I even try? I'm already beloved. That then becomes the power and the grace for me to finish. It motivates me just to yield control to him. Jesus says, verse 3, remember what you've received and heard. They had received and heard the gospel. They had received and heard the scriptures. They had received and heard the Holy Spirit. And they just needed to remember. Just remember. God's worked in your heart. You are in Christ. And you can trust him. So give it all up to him. Yield yourself to him. In biblical terminology, to be filled and controlled with God the Holy Spirit in my mind and in my heart and in my will and my choices and in this body of mine. I want you, please, to take, I don't know when's the last time. Oh, Holy Spirit, you take control of this. It's the only way out of the spiritual drowsies. And when you do that, when you yield control, and Jesus just says, verse 3, keep it. You make a decision to give up control of the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your life, keep it. I think that's a better translation than the NIV that talks about taking heed to it, hold it fast. I think it's the understanding. You make a commitment, you're going to have to follow through with this, see? Because that was the problem. They were using the words, they just wasn't following through. And that's what we have to do. We just follow. So it ultimately just comes to place, Lord, I want to turn completely. I want to change my whole way of thinking. I don't want to just play church. I want to be the church. I don't want to just have the name of Christian. I want to actually be Christian. So, what's a universal sign of surrender? And there's an urgency. Verse 3. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Well, that's terrifying, isn't it? To think that the Lord would come against us. Not at the end of the times. That'll happen whether they're awake or not. He's talking about, I'll come against you as a local congregation. I'll take your influence away. Whatever you had in the past, that's all you're going to get. Terrifying. But if they did repent, verse 5, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, perfect purity. There's rewards for following the Lord. Verse 5, I will never blot his name out of the book of life. Ever. No one is going to pluck you out of the Father's hand or out of Jesus' hand. Verse 5, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Can you imagine the day? He belongs to me. He belongs here. when we stand in heaven. She belongs here. She's part of my forgiven family. She's one of mine. My blood covered her. It covered him, covered you, covered you. You have a right to be here. I'm glad you're here. I'm a part of your family. You're a part of mine, and nothing will ever change that. He belongs here. Man, that feels good to the very core of my being that Jesus would stand up and testify to that. You know, that's what your Walter has experienced. You understand that? So, how you doing? It's a lot, isn't it? It's meant to be a lot. Because sometimes we need a good shaking. And that's exactly what the church at Sardis needed. So, Jesus concludes with this question, verse 6. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So before we think about this corporately, think about this individually. Lord, what are you saying to me? And we don't always take the time to be quiet, a little terrifying sometimes. What's the message from the Lord to you personally today?
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.